Today's scripture reading is from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 to 12. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up the other. But woe to one who is alone and falls and does not have another to help. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though one might prevail against another, two will withstand one. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, I want to start our time in our sermon this morning actually by inviting up some special guests. So I want to invite Max and Ella to come forward. Awesome. You can cheer for them. Yes. So I think that you all talked about this last week, but Max and Ella were confirmed last week up at our North Indy campus. And so I want to invite them. We said maybe you could say a couple words, but this is a low-pressure situation always at church. Okay, friends, but would you all like to share anything about your confirmation experience, like maybe something that was meaningful to you or just that you learned? We can rock, paper, scissors this. I mean, there's always.
Well, the most meaningful thing to me was being able to, like, work with my mentor, Anne, and experience and learn about my faith with her.
I liked being in, like, a sort of group with other people and, like, all sharing about faith and stuff together.
Yeah, that's awesome. Well, so Max and Ella, they met for, I mean, pretty much the whole school year, right? Like, every month you met and they would learn about their faith. They asked awesome questions. They met with their mentors. So, like, these two students have thought so much about their faith, what it means to them, what it looks like to live out their faith in the world. And this is the part where I'm about to get a little emotional. So I have known both of these students since they were, like, in first grade. And I have just watched you both grow in your own ways, in kindness, in faith, in love. And I just feel very grateful to get to be your pastor and to get to be in ministry with you. So can we celebrate Max and Ella one more time today? All right. Can you do me a favor and take this down with you? Okay. You can just give it to Zach on your way if you want. Well, I think it is so perfect that we're celebrating Max and Ella this morning because we are wrapping up this series that we're in called Ancestry.UMC. And in this series, we're looking at sort of our roots or our DNA as a United Methodist Church and what that means for us today. And we've been building this off of the life and the legacy of someone named Francis Asbury. He was someone that really grew the United Methodist Church in America. He was the first bishop of the Methodist Church and kind of just an all-around, very well-known guy. There are lots of places that are named after Francis Asbury, especially in the Northeast. He even has basically a Bruce Springsteen album named after him. So, I mean, I feel like, right? So I feel like that's how you know you've made it, is you have a Bruce Springsteen album named after you. But we look at this man and his legacy, and I think what's so remarkable to me is even with, like, all this being known, all this renown, there were these three really simple things that guided his faith and his life. That was preaching, giving to the poor, and staying connected with old friends. And so we've looked at those first two things in this series. I looked at preaching with you the first week. Pastor Javon was here last week and looked at giving to the poor. And now today we're wrapping up this short series by talking about connecting with old friends or what I might call being in community together. So we're looking at this idea of what it means to need each other, to be in each other's lives, to really be the church. Now, I think as a giant disclaimer to this message, I don't have an exact stat on this, but I would say probably 99.6 66% of all churches would say that being in community together is important. So on the outset, it doesn't look like this is a very groundbreaking thing to talk about when you're gathered in a room full of people on a Sunday morning, you're greeting each other, you're getting to know each other. So why does it matter that we talk about community here and now and as part of our DNA? If we go back to the roots of the Methodist Church, this was actually a really essential part of who they were. I would say for us, as a Methodist church today, it's an essential part of who we are in 2024. Because I think what I'm about to say won't be a surprise to you, but we are probably the loneliest, most disconnected group of people that has ever been. All you have to do is really Google loneliness in the United States, and you're going to get hit after hit of all these things. I saw a statistic that said this. Over 60% of adults in the United States report feeling lonely. Young adults between the ages of 18 and 22 are the loneliest age group. Does that land for anyone in this room? I think we've seen a real increase and loneliness, especially living in this COVID-shaped world that we're in. And I think we have to care about loneliness if we're going to talk about something like community. Because the truth is, how things are right now, it's not how they've always been. People haven't always been this disconnected from each other. And I think maybe more importantly than that, how things are now when it comes to loneliness, that's not how God intended them to be, even from the beginning. I love when we talk about this to go all the way back to the beginning, back to Genesis. And when I think about all the things that the early people could have wanted to pass down about what they believed about God, one of the main things they want us to know is that God created humans to have each other. If you go back to that creation story, you see God, and God is looking around at all these things that God made and is like, that's good, that's good, that's good, that's really cool, I really like that, that's awesome. But then God gets to this one solitary human being, and the whole thing stops. And God says, oh, of all the things that are good, this isn't. People aren't meant to be alone. And so from the very beginning, God knows that relationship is the foundation for our relationship with God, our relationship with each other. We need to be in community together. And so I just wonder with that backdrop if maybe that's why community has always played such an important role for us as Methodists. In fact, I might say that being connected to each other the way that we are, that might actually be the reason the Methodist Church exists today. Because if you go way back, when John Wesley's in England and he's saying, hey, the Church of England is not working for me, I need something new, and he's creating this new movement. When Francis Asbury brings that movement to America and says, let's try it here, you all know they were not the only ones doing that, right? Like, they didn't just have this amazing idea, let's try something new with our faith. There were tons of people doing that. And frankly, there were movements that were more exciting than the Methodist movement, that had better preaching, that had better entertainment, that drew bigger crowds. But the interesting thing is we're not necessarily talking about or living in some of those movements today. Because Methodism had something that those movements didn't necessarily have. They had this thing called the class meeting. So the class meeting, today we would call that a small group. Okay, how many of you have been in a small group ever in your faith life? Probably a lot of you, because we talk about that a lot here, right? So it was just a small group. It was a group of people that would meet regularly. It wasn't super complicated. They would check in with each other about their life and their faith. They'd ask questions like, how is it with your soul? And people would actually care. They would actually listen. They would want to know that information. And so if you were in a class meeting, you weren't just going to hear some really good preacher preach a sermon. You weren't just going to your study and thinking a lot of nice thoughts about faith. You weren't just going and serving all by yourself. What you were doing is you were coming together with a group of people. and you were letting yourself be known. You had people that cared about you. You had people that would notice if you didn't show up. You had people that felt like your story mattered and like you belonged. I think that mattered then, but for us, being known and belonging matters too. Being known and belonging can change things for people. So I've been seeing this play out in my own life since the fall. So since the fall, I've been going to Orange Theory. Now, before you're like, wow, our pastor really cares about fitness, I just want to temper that expectation right from the start, okay? I am not like a naturally motivated person when it comes to doing things like going to Orange Theory. In fact, I would tell you when my alarm goes off at 5:45 to go to Orange Theory, I either say in my soul or like audibly, and my husband gets to hear this, something to the effect of, no. If you need early morning motivation, you should probably not call me because I will not be very helpful. I'll be like, yep, you should go back to bed. That's what you should do. Do it. But fortunately for me, on the other side of my grouchiness with my alarm, there's just a bunch of people who know me, okay? So Kim picks me up for Orange Theory. So like no excuse, okay? There's like a valet to the torture, okay? I have to go. When I get there, Lisa and Kelly are there and they want to catch up and I want to find out what's happening in their lives. I go talk to the trainers and the people at the desk. They know my name. They know about my terrible, painful feet. Apparently this happens when you get close to 40. It's a thing. It's fine. They know all this stuff. And so for me, I promise you 100%, it's not the burpees that are getting me out of bed, okay? It's not. But it is the relationships. Because if I hit snooze, if I sleep in, I'm gonna miss out on that chance to connect. I don't wanna miss that. I don't wanna miss out on these people's lives because those lives, those stories, those relationships, those matter to me. And I think that I matter to them. That changes things. So I just wonder if our faith could be similar to that. Because, you know, like exercise, faith can be a solo sport so easily. I mean, there's apps, there's tools, there's all these ways that you can cultivate a, I think, pretty sufficient faith life all on your own. You can do that. I mean, I would tell you from this platform that God isn't contained in this building. God isn't contained in the institution of the church. You can find God anywhere you go. And for me, when my faith feels pretty solid, when I feel connected to Jesus, when I feel aligned with the Holy Spirit, that works out pretty well. I mean, I can find those moments of connection on my own. I can go on a hike. I can have quiet, meditative time. I can look at my kids or my community and see the face of God in those places. Solo faith can work for a while until it doesn't. Because sometimes I don't feel that close to Jesus. Sometimes I don't feel that aligned with what God is trying to do. And if I could just have a moment of real, I guess, spiritual reflection with you and maybe invite you into that space, I just know that when that feeling runs out for me, when I don't feel as connected to God, there's a limit to how far I can go spiritually on my own. I need people around me. I need to be encouraged. I need to be reminded. I need to be asked good questions. I need to be in a community where people understand what's important to me and what it means to know and love and follow Jesus. I just don't think I can possibly be as strong on my own as I can be with others, as I can be with all of you. I think that's why this passage in Ecclesiastes keeps bringing up this idea so repetitively, that two are better than one. I love this passage because the teacher, the person who's putting out this wisdom, is like just saying it over and over. It's like, okay, you fall down, you need someone to pick you up. You're cold, you need someone to keep you warm. You're going to get in a fight, you need someone to fight with you. You're going to be better if you have someone by your side than if you try to go out here and do it all by yourself. So I love that message, But I think there is something really interesting in this passage that I don't want us to miss. It's the very last line that Amy read for us. It's short, it's sweet, and it kind of comes out of nowhere. It says this, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I think this is interesting because all throughout this passage, the teacher spends so much time talking about twos, like two, two, two. And then all of a sudden, we've got this that comes out of nowhere. It says there's some third presence in the mix that is going to make things stronger. Now, it doesn't explicitly say the third presence is God, right? But I don't think it has to, because when I read this and I think about what makes community with other people of faith so strong, for me, it always comes back to the Holy Spirit. I just think how the Spirit works and unites us and brings us together and lets us have healthy conflict and live our lives. And when the Spirit does that work, it turns our friendships into something that isn't just, oh, that's great for my life, or I love spending time with them, but it turns our friendships into something sacred. And now when you hear that term sacred, I don't want you to think that that has to mean it's like very serious and spiritual. Like, wow, I was enjoying my relationships and then they got sacred and now we just frown and read the Bible. Like, no, no. And you know I'm joking, but also I hear from us a lot, like a lot of intimidation when we talk about being in sacred community with each other. We think, well, I don't know how to do that. I don't know like what I would even say to someone. I don't know how to sit in a circle with a small group and like talk about my feelings and my faith. That feels scary. And so I guess I want to kind of disarm this idea of what it means to be sacred. And just say that when something is sacred, it's simply when the Spirit of God is present and connecting us to each other. And that can happen in so many places, in so many ways. I think sometimes that can even take us by surprise. This past week, I was having lunch with Skye Smith. Now, you might know Skye because I think today she's actually at the Connection Center, so you can say hi to Skye after the service. But you might know Skye well because she's the one that curates our Midtown Art Gallery. So every time you see a new artist comes in, she's made that happen. But another part of Skye's ministry is with our young adults. So one of the things that Skye does is she creates this young adult game night. There you go. You can see a selfie from young adult game night. And we were talking about why game night is so important in the life of our church. And we were saying, kind of back to those stats we talked about at the beginning of the message, young adults are lonely. A lot of our young adults at St. Luke's have moved from somewhere else. So they're kind of like starting over at ground zero, trying to make friends, trying to build community. And when you're in that position and you come into a church, it kind of feels like everyone knows each other. It kind of feels like circles are established. It's like, how do I meet people? How do I make my friends? Like, what does community look like here? And so enter young adult game night. It is low stakes. It's once a month. Anyone can go to it. You can be fully established in church. You can be new to church. You can be kind of like meh about church. It doesn't matter. No one's going to ask you. Like, there's no test to get in. But when you come to game night, you know that someone's going to look you in the eye. They're going to ask you about your day. They're going to listen to whatever part of your story you want to share. And you might even get to school someone at a board game that you really like. So it's really, I mean, it's a win-win. But I think about how game night speaks to the hunger that so many of us are carrying, that hunger for connection, that hunger to be in community. And if I zoom out a little bit, even from game night, you know, I don't know if you know, but we just wrapped up small groups at St. Luke's. We do them before Easter. They kind of end around Easter time. Some keep going. But here at the Midtown campus, we had over 100 people in small groups before Easter. I want you to look around the room at how many people are here. I don't math, okay? That is a large percentage of our worshiping community that were in small groups. And I just think we're doing that because we both have this hunger to be connected, but I think we also understand why it's important. We also understand why we carry that DNA forward, that connection matters. Connection strengthens our faith. It's not enough for so many of us to just come to this room for an hour once a week. We want people to know us, and we want to know others. We want to show up for each other. You know, as I've been thinking about this idea of community, I do think that showing up for each other matters. I do think things like small groups and gatherings are really important. But I don't think I can talk about community and just talk about like the nurturing side of it, where we feel good and happy. Because I think sometimes community shows up when we're in moments of just deep grief. Sometimes community shows up when we are faced with injustice in the world, when we say something has to change so that we can work for the collective good. Like, that's part of our DNA as we hold community in front of us. It's not just happy gatherings and pictures on our website. Sometimes it can be real change in this world. I saw a really powerful example of this while I was on this trip to Montgomery that I told you about in the call for offering. So a little bit more about this trip. We did go to the civil rights sites. Like, we went to Montgomery, and we went to Selma. We walked over the M.M. Pettus Bridge there. We went to Birmingham and went to church there. So we did a lot of the historical sites. But we also, and one of my favorite parts of this journey, is we went to these sites that were curated by the Equal Justice Initiative, where it really looks at how do we tell the truth about our past and our present as our country. And so one of my favorite places we went, one of the most powerful sites, is called the Legacy Museum. And the subtitle that says, From Enslavement to Mass Incarceration. Just a brief side note, I would tell you, if there's one place I think every single American should visit, it's this museum. I know Montgomery is like not close at all. I rode the bus there. I get it. 10 hours. I would say do what you can to get to this museum because it tells a hard but important and transformative story that we all need to know. But so I was at this museum, and one of the things you could do was go in this little theater. And I went in this theater, and in this theater, it told the story of Emmett Till. Now, I don't know if you know a lot about Emmett Till, but Emmett Till was a teenager, he was, I think, 14, who lived in Chicago, who took a trip down to Mississippi to visit some family. This was 1955. It was at the height of Jim Crow segregation laws. And when he was there, he visited a store. He whistled at a white woman, who then said he had done much more. Shortly after, a group of white men came to the house he was staying at. They kidnapped him, they tortured him, they murdered him. And in the aftermath of his murder, started to ignite some things for the civil rights movement. His mother, Mamie Till Mobley, who he's pictured with, she said, "Everyone's going to know what happened to my son. There will be no secrets kept here." She asked for an open casket funeral. She had pictures published. She spoke out. And when the men who murdered Emmett Till, the white men who murdered him, were acquitted, even though they talked about it, even though everyone knew, they were acquitted by an all-male, all-white jury, she didn't shrink back. She kept advocating. She kept giving speeches. She kept saying, something is broken in our country and we have to change it. Here's why I'm telling you this story when we talk about community. Because in this film I watched of her at the Legacy Museum, in a speech she said, "This is not my fight. This has to be our fight." And it was with those words that people started mobilizing into action in new and transformative ways. She knew a cord of three strands is not easily broken. One of us might suffer, but when we come together, we get comfort, we get action, we can actually create the world we want to see. I told you a couple weeks ago when we started this series that this was a lead up to General Conference in the United Methodist Church. If you're new to Methodism and you're like, I don't know what that means, it's basically when delegates from all over the world, they come together, they'll be in Charlotte for 2 weeks, and they're going to vote on things about how our church operates. On the table this year is how we include, affirm, and ordain LGBTQIA people. It's a big year. It matters a lot. And what I told you a couple weeks ago is I'm not really sure what's going to happen. I have some hopes. I have some fears. I have some things that I'm holding to Jesus on a regular basis. But even though I'm not 100% sure what's going to happen, I know who we are as a community. And who we are as a community is who we're going to be as a community. We're going to be people who love each other. We're going to be people who draw together. We're going to be people who affirm. We're going to be people who fight for justice. We're going to be people who love Jesus, because that is who we're called to be. We're not doing any of this faith stuff as a solo sport. We have each other. And when I think about that image of a cord of three strands and what it means to be bonded together with the power of the Holy Spirit, I just think that we are living, breathing legacies of this DNA of what it means to be a connected community. We're creating a community here that cares about each other, that cares about the work that God is doing, and cares about what's happening in our world. And I would say I'm just so grateful to be in that community with all of you. I'm grateful to do that work together. I'm grateful to worship together. I'm grateful that our stories have brought us together. I'm grateful for what the Holy Spirit is doing in each and every one of us. I'm grateful that we're part of a community that's not easily broken. Will you pray with me? Jesus, as we think about what it means to be in relationship with each other, to be the church, to take risks and not just go out on our own. God, I pray that we would sense what your Spirit's doing. Sometimes your Spirit makes us uncomfortable. Sometimes your Spirit gives us the comfort that we need. Sometimes your Spirit just whispers really gently to us and says, look around you. God, whatever that is that you want for us as individuals and us as a collective worshiping community, God, I pray that you would just have your way and that we would respond. Amen.